Easter is a special Sunday, and it's not just that we celebrate Christ's resurrection just on Easter, because we celebrate it if we are truly in Christ every day. It affects everything about who we are. And we are His followers, and because He rose from the dead, we can have new life. Amen. I just want to make a couple quick announcements before we get started. Next Sunday, we're going to have a pancake breakfast here at church, so pretty excited about that. So Jim is certainly going to help me head that up. I think Amod is as well. So we're really excited about that. So come early. We're going to be serving pancakes from about 9 to 10. So come and eat pancakes, hang out, enjoy fellowship with one another, and then we'll get started in having worship with one another. Also, starting April 13th, April 13th is a Friday. It is not this coming Friday, but the next Friday, right? I believe so. Yeah. We are going to be serving at Antelope Valley Partners for Health, helping those who are needy in the community, helping serve food and reach out to them. And so if you are interested in that, we're going to be going from 10 to 12. And I would just recommend that you get together with Bill, as he's going to be going there that day and serving people. And so that's just going to be a great thing for us to be doing as a church, reaching out to those who are in need. And also, I just want to say, I've been announcing this every week, we are starting not this coming Monday, so not tomorrow, but the Monday after that, we're starting our basics class. And we're essentially going over the basics of the Christian faith. And so we're going to be talking about things like the Bible. How did we get it? How do we know it's inspired? How do we study the Bible? We're going to be talking about God, who He is, His attributes, and how does God relate to the other members of the Trinity, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and how are we saved, and what is our job as Christians now here in the church. And so I just really want to encourage you guys to get involved in that. As it's looking right now, because I know we probably haven't heard from Michael Henderson, so we're looking at probably having it at Brittany and I's house April 9th, and we're just all going to crowd into our living room and use a projector and project it up on the screen, and it's going to be tight, but it's going to be fun, right? And we're going to all be together. So that's part of what's great about being in church, right, is all coming together and learning together. And so I hope to see all of you there in my living room. We're going to see how many people we could get in my little small living room, okay? We're going to do that, okay? So April 9th, and we're going to start at 6:30. So excited to do that with you guys. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 today. You may be wondering, how come we're not at one of the end of the Gospels talking about the resurrection? Well, Romans 6 actually does talk about the resurrection. If you don't have a Bible, please go grab a Bible. We are just going to be walking through the text and making observations and applications to our own lives. And so please, if you don't have a Bible, go get a Bible. Join me in prayer as we get started. Our wonderful Lord, we ask that You would guide our time today and cause us to enter into a deeper worship of Your Son. We are so eternally grateful for the fact that You have risen Him from the dead, and that He has taken away the stain of our sin. Guide us into deeper love of Him as we learn about all that He has done for us today. It is in His name we pray. Amen. The 19th century philosopher Auguste Comte once told Thomas Carlyle that he planned to start a new religion to replace Christianity. "Very good," replied Carlyle. "All you have to do is be crucified, rise the third day, and get the world to believe you are still alive. Then your religion will maybe have a chance." What these men meant in jest actually gets to the heart of the matter, and that is the cross and the resurrection are the heart of the Christian faith. And Christ Because he rose from the dead, that very aspect alone confirms and validates all that he has said. It confirms and validates our faith. As Christ came as our substitute, bearing our sins, paying our penalty, freeing us from the guilt that was rightfully ours, and rising again to new life. So important are these events to us as Christians and to the Christian faith that to take away any one of these two events would be to make the entire framework of all Christ and God's redemptive plan throughout all history to fall and crumble. Christ is the foundation of all that we believe. That is why we proclaim Christ alone. He is our cornerstone upon which all of salvation as well as all of the church is built. He is the foundation. And to take Christ away would be to have a Christless Christianity, devoid of any saving power. If Christ were still in the tomb, we would still be lost. That is why when we look at other religions that profess to have the way, we notice the striking difference in that their so-called saviors are still dead and have no power over death. But our Lord rose from the dead. Because what Scripture says, it was impossible for death to hold him. And were Christ not to rise, Scripture even says that our faith would be futile and we would still be in our sins. And so that is why, as we come here to Easter Sunday, it is so important. Because the resurrection that took place on Sunday confirms and validates everything that Christ did on Friday in dying on the cross, in taking our sins, in being our substitute and the only sacrifice that could ever satisfy God. And so I would say to you guys today, we can be assured of the forgiveness of our sins. Easter is a celebration. And that is the good news that we are to dwell in today and to rejoice in. That Christ has risen. Our faith is not a fairy tale. Our belief is not bogus. Our convictions are not crumbled. Our hope is not harmed. But Christ has risen, and because He has risen, there exists a means for the forgiveness of sin. And I would only, and I would say not just a means, but there exist the only means for the forgiveness of sins. We can sing with the hymnist, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole of my sin is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Do you guys realize that today? That because Christ rose from the dead, it tells us that we bear our sin no more. And not only do we not bear the sin that was rightfully ours anymore, but we do not bear the guilt that comes along and corresponds with that sin. That we are innocent before God. Some people might ask, how can I be so certain that Christ rose from the dead? And I would simply say, this is not what we're going to go over our sermon today, but I would simply say that the historical and actual bodily resurrection of Christ is the only suitable explanation for the events surrounding Christ's death and the things that followed. Old Testament prophecy predicted that Christ would rise from the dead. And following a Roman crucifixion It was certain that Christ actually died. He was even buried by a member of the Sanhedrin. And the presence of the empty tomb alone that was once guarded by Roman soldiers demonstrates to us that no one could have stolen the body. That the resurrection of Christ is an entirely supernatural event. Even his enemies acknowledged the reality that the tomb was empty, and they had to come up with lies to give a reason for why Jesus was not in the tomb. Christ then went and appeared to more than 500 eyewitnesses who could give testimony accounting to the fact that he had actually risen from the dead. Even the lives of the disciples were radically transformed as they were willing to go even to death because of the reality of what they saw, that they saw not a hallucination, but the risen Lord right in front of them. And because of Christ's resurrection power, the church then goes and explodes. And it is the force of Christ's risen power that carries the gospel out to all the nations. And 2,000 years after, even today, we celebrate that power as it resides in us as believers and followers of Christ. Because Christ is not in the tomb. And then, therefore, we are not in the tomb of our sin. We are no longer shackled and slaves to our sins. And so today, I want to turn your attention to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be going over Romans 6, verses 8 through 11, and we're going to be talking about the resurrection. And we're going to be talking about the life that the resurrection brings to us as followers of Christ. And I want to direct your attention to three specific things in this passage today. We're going to be talking about three things that the resurrection tells us as believers, as followers of Christ. And the first thing that we're going to see is that the resurrection instills hope for the believer. The resurrection instills hope in us. Second, we'll see that the resurrection demonstrates Christ's power over sin and death. And then lastly, we'll speak about the fact that the resurrection charges us as followers of Christ to faithful obedience to Him. Let's look at the first one, though. The resurrection instills hope for the believer. Read with me Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. This is a hope that no one else can have. Only those who are in Christ can have this hope. And so let's talk about this hope then a little bit. The hope that Christ's resurrection gives to us. What can we learn about this hope? Well, the first thing that we see is we have a certain hope, or a sure hope. When we read this text, we know that Christ being raised from the dead, I was reading verse 9, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. There's something to be noted about the translation of this verse. That phrase, we believe, can also be translated, we have faith. In Scripture tells us that faith is the conviction of things not seen. And so when we speak about the hope that we have as believers because Christ rose from the dead, we're not speaking about the worldly definition of hope. When we think about the worldly definition of hope, it is a meaningless, wishful thinking, right? That's typically what we think of when we say hope, or when we think about the words hope. But this is something completely different. This is a firm conviction grounded in truth to such a degree that it is a certain reality. That our hope is not in vain. that we are not simply having wishful thinking that we will one day rise and live with Christ, but this verse says that we as followers of Christ will actually live with Christ. Since you have died with Christ is another way to translate this verse. Since you have died with Christ, have faith that you will also live with Him. That Scripture teaches we can rest on the promises of salvation that God has given to us. And this is not an insignificant hope, but this is the most significant hope. Notice this, Christ does not merely come. He does do these things, but this is not merely what He does. He does not merely come to give us purpose in life or meaning or fulfillment in this life here. That is not the true heart of why Christ came. He does give us purpose. He does give us meaning. And in Him is only can we find true fulfillment, right? But He does so much more than that. In that He comes and He breaks the power of sin. And He gives us new life. He literally regenerates our heart. Makes our spiritual heart start beating again. And gives us then an inheritance into His kingdom. An ultimate union with God the Father. That is what Christ does. And so when we speak about this hope that we have in Christ, it is not an insignificant hope. It is actually speaking about living with Christ. Not simply having some religious feelings, but actual life with God. And a life that is of the character of Christ's life, meaning that He gives us eternal life. Life that can never be blown out. This is a significant truth and hope for which all of us as believers should look forward to, that we will have life with God. But notice this in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Who is this promise for? Look at verse 8. Who's that promise for? It's for believers. It's for those who have died with Christ. Or even if you look up in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him, with God, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sins. And I would say that the resurrection of Christ that we're speaking of here today and that we're celebrating is only a good thing for those who are actually in Christ. You see what I'm saying? Because for all who then are not in Christ and who might be opposed to Christ, then they have to deal with the reality of a risen Lord who comes not only just to save, but also to judge all who oppose Him. And so I would say, if you guys want hope today, if you want to find hope in the resurrection, then allow yourselves to die in Christ. Pursue Christ. It is only those who are found in Him that can have the hope that the resurrection brings, because all else will never have hope, because those who have not previously died in Christ will never live in Him. That's what this verse is telling us. That it literally separates those who are in Christ from those who are not. And all who are in Christ will attain everlasting life. That verse is telling us it's a promise, it's a sure promise, and it's a good promise. But there also remains the reality that all who are apart from Christ, who have not professed Him as Lord, who do not believe in their hearts that Christ died and was risen from the dead for our salvation, all of those remain outside of Him and outside of His blessings and will never attain the life that He alone can give. And so I want to call you this morning, if you have not died with Christ, if you are still living in the old man and in the ways of the flesh, I would call you this morning. And this is the most urgent of calls. Be crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are, as Christians, supposed to be putting to death our former ways. There is the reality of the Christian life that we are constantly killing ourselves. Killing the man that I once was. Because now in Christ I am a new man, and those two cannot dwell together. And so there remains that reality that we have to put the old ways aside and pursue Christ in Him alone. And I would say to you, for those of you who maybe have not done that, you will never see life until you do. And so I make an urgent plea for you. Christ alone can give life. And all of the things of this world will never satisfy because we have been made for Him alone. And Christ alone gives salvation. To such a degree that we now, who are in Him, not only will we live, but we live even now. As He has made us new creations. That's what the Bible says about those who are in Christ, that we are new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And even Christ says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And so not only do we have life now, but we will have life then, life of an everlasting degree, life as Christ lives. And He is the source of our life as He imparts and infuses into our hearts and souls and into our beings a life that surpasses all human fleshly life. And because of that, all of us who are in Christ this morning can say, Amen. Because He gives life to our dead bones. There's a great passage in Ezekiel 37 where God calls Ezekiel and He says, look at these valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel's looking out and he's saying, and God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can they be beings? And Ezekiel says, Lord, only You know. And you get to the end of the chapter and it is God's breath that goes in and puts sinews on the bones and joins them together and makes living beings. And that is a spiritual picture of what God does for us in Christ. Is He breathes upon us the breath of life that then causes, that alone causes true life. And I would say to Christians today, don't seek the life of the world. Don't seek the pleasures and fulfillments that this world would give you because they are contrary to true life in Christ. Be filled in Him alone. Drink from the spiritual water that He provides. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. And if we do not feast on Him, we have no life. And that is why this passage says, if we have died with Christ, then we will actually live with Him. And there's a certainty to that because He rose from the dead. That His promises are not in vain or empty, but they are sure. How can we be so certain about this hope then that we have as Christians? Well, if you look in verses 9 through 10, this is our second point. The resurrection demonstrates Christ's power over sin and death. This is why we can be certain of the hope that we have within us as Christians, because Christ rose from the dead, demonstrating for all to see His power over sin and death. We know that the wages of sin is what? Death, right? And so these two are inseparably linked together. You see that. Now, if Christ conquers death, then what does that mean? He also must conquer sin. Because to conquer one is to conquer the other. And when Christ rose from the dead, it shows that He was effective in what He set out to do. That He has put an end to death. He died to sin. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once and for all. But the life He lives to God. What does it mean, the death He died to sin, in verse 10? Surely it can't mean that Jesus died because He was a sinner, because we know Jesus was not a sinner. So what does it mean then, the death He died to sin? Well, in order to understand that, we have to understand the predicament that we are in naturally apart from Christ. That we as humans are created uniquely in the image of God, created to enjoy for all eternity God's presence and to glorify Him. That God literally made us for Himself. Augustine, an old church father, said that, "You have made us for Yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Thee." But we, in Adam, have cast ourselves into the darkness of sin. We have alienated ourselves from God. We have made ourselves His enemies by our own willful defiance to Him, and that we walk contrary to His perfect standards. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there is no one righteous, no, not one, and that the wages of such sin is death and eternal separation from God. And that we are the enemies of Christ. And that our actions bring upon ourselves the justice demanded by our own sinfulness and by God's just character. But here is the good news. That God is a God of love who loves to save. And He has sent His Son so that He might save. And when we look at the Old Testament, we see that in times past, the people of Israel would atone for their sins by blood sacrifice, by sacrifices of animals. And it was symbolic of the sins that were of the people of Israel passing on to that sacrifice. And that sacrifice bore then those sins and was slaughtered and burnt upon the altar. It is a picture for us of what our sins demand. Complete death. And so when we know that and when we have that picture, we understand the reality that Christ came to be a ransom for sin, to make a payment for many, that we were ransomed, literally bought out of our sin, bought out of the slavery that we once were in with the precious blood of Christ. That is what it means when it says that Christ, the death He died to sin. Not because of His own sin, but because of our sin that He bore. And it was sin that He didn't have to bear. Notice that. But it was sin that He willingly took upon Himself so that we, who were once alienated and once estranged from Him and cast away, might now be brought near and have the blessings that God seeks to provide to all who were once far off from him. That he, when he was on the cross, bore our sins so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That is the salvation that Christ provides. That Christ became sin on our account because he bore our sin so that we, when God now looks at us because of what Christ has done and because of his resurrection, he no longer sees us as sinful beings before him, but instead when he looks upon us, he sees his Son in all of his perfection, in all of his beauty and righteousness. And that is the story of the gospel. That Christ has borne God's wrath on our account. And that when God sees us, he sees his perfect Son. What does this mean for us? It means that we can now approach God and be unified to him. Be reconciled to a holy God that we were once estranged from. And so I would say, because of Christ's death, because he died to sin, I would say for all of us who are in him, that it remains for us to likewise die to sin. Jesus commanded his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here's the thing, guys. Jesus says, for whoever would save his life, whoever would save the life that he has here now in this world, and seek not to give up the things that the world might have to offer, Jesus says, whoever would do that will lose his life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will truly find it. Because there is only true life in Christ. And there is then a very real sense that we who are in Christ participate, actually participate in the death of Christ. Because we die to who we once were, and we are made new creations. That is why Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It is a resurrection of the life of the believer to something new. Dying to one's desires and inclinations, maybe speech and actions, and those things that are contrary to Christ. But listen to this. Christ did not merely die to sin, but he also rose in victory. And this is what gives content to our faith. This is what assures us of the promises that he has given us. This is what empowers us as followers of him to have new life, to walk in newness, to no longer be the people who we once were, but to be new creations in him. That Christ rose in victory. Look at verse 9. We know. Notice the certainty in that. It's not merely a we think or we hope. Or we assume, but we know. In the time in which Paul is writing, and even the people who saw Christ risen from the dead were still alive. There were still eyewitnesses. And so when he says, we know, he's speaking to even people who might have seen Christ risen from the dead, or certainly people who might have heard the witnesses of those who actually saw Christ rose from the dead. And I just want to tell you guys today, how would you respond if someone rose from the dead? It's crazy. Crazy to think about, right? And what Christ does, his resurrection validates everything he ever said. It proves he really is God. And so when Paul is saying here, we know there's certainty in that. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Do you see? Because Christ's resurrection from the dead, there is an utter defeat of sin. And I would say for those of you who are following Christ but struggling with sin, because that happens, right? Jesus doesn't promise that we're going to be free of sinful desires and free of our own temptations. But I would say, look to the resurrection power of Christ to empower you to faithful living, to create in you that new heart which He is doing. But Christ rose from the dead, and look at what the verse says, never to die again. That means that the life that He lives now is eternal. Never ending. There is nothing that can come against Him to kill Him. Now, as temporal beings who are so bound to the physical flesh, that is a reality that's hard for us to understand. Because we could hop in our cars and we could be driving home today and something could kill us, right? We could be walking across the parking lot and we could have a heart attack and that could kill us. And even should something not come against us to kill us, some outside object or force, even the passing of time will kill us. It could equally be said that when a baby is born, not only do they just start living, but they just start dying too. But Christ is not bound or limited by anything that might ever try to come against Him. Scripture says that He has within Himself the power of an indestructible life. And as even the creator of time, He exists outside of time, and nothing then can come against Him. And it is not possible for Him to be held by death. That is what we see in the resurrection. Christ was laid in the tomb, but the tomb could not contain Christ. And that only makes sense because we know from Scripture that Christ holds the world in His hand. Hebrews 1:3 says He is upholding all of creation. And so it would be foolish for us to assume that creation could contain the One who upholds the very creation. It was not possible for Him to be held by death. And so because of that, Christ can stand outside of the limitations of death and say, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? He exists outside of it. When it says that it no longer has dominion over Him, that is the idea of lordship. That death is not a lord over Him. That He instead is the Lord over death. And because He now has an indestructible life, an eternal life, Scripture teaches that He has sat at the right hand of the Father, where He will exist for all time, always, to make intercession for His saints. Because of Christ's resurrection, we can be certain that Christ is sitting at his Father's hand, arguing in the defense of all who are his. And so when the Father sees us sinning, Jesus says, you know what? I paid for that sin too. And when you look on your sinful creation, you can see the righteousness that I gave them. He rose never to die again. He has fully breached the enemy of sin. He has plundered all of Satan's riches. He has triumphed over all of his forces, and the enemy has retreated from the battlefield, never to return again. When Christ emerged from that tomb, true and ultimate victory was given to him. Here's the great thing, guys. We who are his share in that victory. No longer to be bound by death. Now, that does not mean that we are not going to die. Because we're going to die. Should the Lord not come, right, to take us all home. But we stand justified in God's sight, and thereby are not subject to the second death. The hell which we all deserve, and we all do, because we are all sinful. And there is no hierarchy of sin in God's sight saying, this sin is, you know, really bad, but this sin, I'm not going to send someone to hell for that sin, right? No, all sin. The wages of all sin is death. We all deserve it. But because Christ rose from the dead, we can have true life. And all who then trust in him have that life. But I would also say all who fail to trust in Christ and are trusting in vain idols that cannot save. And the life that Christ now comes to give is so much more meaningful and purposeful and fulfilling and life-giving than anything we could ever find apart from him. It makes no sense to search elsewhere. Christ alone gives the true life because he has defeated the power of death. He is the master of sin, and then not only over that, over death. That through his death, death was destroyed. And thereby, Satan was destroyed. And he now lives continually as the seal of his victory. And this then is the ground for all believers' lives, for all believers' hopes, that is available to all who are in Christ. Because Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. And as Christ lives to God, as the end of verse 10 says, for the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. As Christ has died to sin and lives to God, so must we who are in Christ, who profess him, die to sin and live to God. That this must be the motivating force of our entire lives, that we should be unified with Christ, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection, which means that we who are followers of him should die to the world and find true life in God. Which then explains verse 11. so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word for consider yourselves there is literally to reckon yourself. To realize that if you are in Christ, there exists an obligation upon you to, when you look at yourself, to not see yourself as your own and not see your desires and your passions and the things that may direct the course of your life as being yours in yours own to decide, but rather, when we look at our lives, we realize we are Christ. He exists as Lord and ruler over all things, even over our life. Therefore, we must follow Him as He directs us. And this is a command that has continual force, meaning we as Christians, from the day of our birth in Christ to our very last day, must consider our lives not as our own to be lived how we might choose, but instead as being in Christ. Because He not only exercised dominion and lordship over death, but because death has been destroyed in us, because we are in Him, He now exercised dominion and lordship over us as well. And there is something that the world would think that is very scary about that. I don't want to give up control. I don't want to submit, right? We think of submit and all of those things as having negative connotations that go along with them. But I would say, this is the best thing to submit to. And it truly then does give life. We must consider ourselves then, as this passage says, dead to sin and alive to God. What does that look like? Galatians chapter 2 describes that in verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I think about the reality that Christ did not have to come to save us, and it's a very humbling thing. But yet He came to bear our sin, even though it should require Him the greatest of costs. And the greatest penalty that Christ suffered was not the Roman crucifixion. You guys need to know that. It was the fact that Christ on that cross, when it went dark for 3 hours, was bearing God's wrath that we were supposed to bear. And when those hours are up, Jesus says, it is finished. And do you know what happens in Jerusalem? Dead saints from the Old Testament time literally rise from the dead. And it says that the rocks, the boulders, right, were split. And that the veil of the temple, that veil that separated the people of Israel from God's holy presence within the Holy of Holies, it tore in two, signifying that the death that Christ paid on our account has granted us access to Him. That is what the death of Christ achieves. And he rose from the dead because death could not hold him. And now we follow him in his victory march. He truly is a risen Lord. And he has granted us the power of new life within us. I would say, look to Christ, guys. He alone is our salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, it is amazing to think of the fact that death could not hold your son, but it is also just so natural given who he is. He stands as Lord and supreme over all things. Nothing can hold him. And he exists as our Savior. And I ask, Lord, that you would grant to us who are here today the power and life of your Son's resurrection. That we would be empowered to faithful living to you. And that when you look at us, you would see people who are daily being conformed to Christ's image by that power to live new lives, to love one another, to daily serve and grow together, and that we would have a growing desire to know more of your Son and to share in him and to find that true fulfillment and life and love that he alone can provide. We are so grateful that he has risen. And he is not dead in that tomb, but he is alive and well and at your side. Lord, we look forward to the day where we will be with you in your heavenly abode and sing your praises and give thanks to the Lamb who paid it all, so that we might be with you. What a wonderful truth this is. Let our hearts then regard you as holy and worship you all of our days. In response to the ultimate price that you paid for us. You died for us and rose again, and let us live for you. It is in your Son's name we pray.